I want to invite you to turn with me to Mark's Gospel. It's been a couple of weeks since we have looked there, but we're going to consider Mark chapter 5. I think I originally put in the bulletin that we'll read through the end of the chapter, but I'm going to stop at verse 34. Even though the remaining part of chapter 5 deals with what is introduced in verse 21, and that is the raising of Jairus' daughter. But we will look at that next time. This time we're going to begin Mark chapter 5 and beginning at verse 21. This is God's inerrant and inspired word. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." And he went with him. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. Verse 25, and there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment, for she said, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up. And she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." So far in God's word, let us pray. Oh, gracious Father, we ask that you would now work by your Spirit through your word, and that you would open our hearts and our minds, that we would receive it and rest upon it. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. What a stark contrast. I don't know if you remember the events that took place earlier in chapter 5. It was quite an event as Jesus healed the man who called himself Legion, a man who was filled with demons. But if you remember the incident, Jesus sent those demons into a herd of pigs who rushed down, 2,000 pigs, who rushed down the steep bank into the sea and were drowned in the sea. It was an amazing event. But perhaps you remember the response from those who had witnessed it. We're told in verse 15 of chapter 5 that they came to Jesus. They saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And notice their response, verse 17. They began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. And they were afraid. They were mortified, perhaps upset that their livelihood was now gone, and they were concerned that perhaps change might come to them as well, and they begged Jesus to depart. What a stark contrast to what we find in the verses that we read this morning. As Jesus, we're told, crossed again in the boat to the other side, and a great crowd gathers around him, and Jairus comes and falls at his feet and pleads with him to come because his daughter was very sick. And as Jesus begins to go with Jairus, we find here that he is interrupted by a woman who has been bleeding for 12 years. I'm not sure if you've noticed it or not, but if you have opportunity sometime as you read the Gospels, read how many times Jesus is interrupted. Time and time and time and time again, Jesus is interrupted. Perhaps it's because God is in the interruptions. But here we have him interrupted. And I want you to see here, first of all, the great misery that this lady found herself in. This woman found herself in great misery. We're told in verse 25 that she had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who suffered much under many physicians. She had physical suffering. No doubt, the continual discharge of blood brought with it a lack of strength. She was anemic, no doubt. But there was more suffering than just the physical suffering that had occurred. There was the emotional suffering. She would have been considered an outcast. In Leviticus chapter 15, we read of those who have a discharge of blood, they're ceremonially unclean. She would have lost her standing in society, and she would have been unqualified to be married. What a horrible thing to endure. Here was someone who would have been for 12 long years an outcast. No doubt, suffering not only physically and emotionally, but we're told here that she suffered under many physicians. Luke's gospel takes us to the reality that she spent all of her living looking for a physician who would be able to help her. And Mark says here that as she looked for such a physician, she didn't grow any better, but worse. Here was a lady who had sought every possible human assistance for her problem. And she had no help whatsoever. We're reminded here, aren't we, that suffering is part and parcel of a sinful world. J.C. Rao says this, "It was sin, and nothing but sin, which brought in all the ills that flesh is heir to." It was to sin which we owe every racking pain, and every loathsome infirmity, and every humbling weakness to which our poor bodies are liable. Look, we have a hard time imagining, don't we? But if sin had never entered the world, we wouldn't have any pain or suffering or hardship. There would be no cancer. There would be no heart conditions. There would be nothing to plague us. Sin entering into the world is what brought suffering. It is a misery that we endure in this world. And Ryle says, let us keep this ever in mind. Let us hate sin with a godly hatred. Here was a woman who knew the misery of suffering and who had sought every remedy, and it was incurable. But we see here that here is a woman who exercises great faith. We're told in verse 27 that she had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." Here she was, helpless and without hope. The only hope that she had left was to make her way to Jesus. The crowds were literally pressing around him, we're told in verses 24 and 31, pressing in on him. But amongst all the crowds, there was this one who wanted to see Jesus, for she believed that she could be healed. "If I touch his garment," she said, "I will be made well." Here is a woman who had exercised great faith. You might ask, why did she not want him to know her? I suspect it was because if her condition were made known, she was afraid. Afraid that perhaps he wouldn't heal her. Afraid perhaps that her impurity would be made known. She just wanted to inconspicuously and quietly come up behind Jesus and touch the hem of his garments, and she knew and believed that she would be healed. And indeed she was. This was an immediate healing that took place, a great miracle. She was cured at once from that which had been plaguing her for 12 years. In a second and in a moment, all of those years, all of that seeking the means of the physicians, now she was healed, and we're told immediately, verse 29, the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. The crowds, they appear to be following for no other reason than perhaps mere curiosity. They just wanted to see this Jesus who was so well acclaimed. No doubt word had spread pretty quickly that the demons had gone into the pigs and the pigs had gone into the sea, and no doubt they had heard of the great and mighty deeds that he had performed, and so they were gathered around pressing in on him, but in the midst was one who had such faith. She had a disease that was incurable by human standards. And so this was a miracle of the highest order. All of these years of searching, one simple touch, in a split second, the flowing blood was dried up. What a picture we have here, dear friends. What a picture we have of the reality of the reward of faith. A person may seek all sorts of assistance in this world for help and for hope for their lost condition, but it's not until they have a look at the Savior, a saving look at the Savior through eyes of faith, that they are restored, renewed, redeemed, and forgiven. It's not a matter of just going along with the crowd that makes the difference. It's the exercise of faith, the embrace of Jesus Christ by that faith that results in immediate peace with God. Isn't that what Jesus meant when he told his disciples, "My peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." We sing the hymn, O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness, you see. There's light for a look at the Savior and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Here was a woman who had looked unto Jesus and was healed. And notice Jesus' response to her. Verse 30, Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" We're told that he knew that power had gone out from him. And notice how astonished the disciples are when he asks his question. He wants to know who it was that touched him. And the disciples look at Jesus and they say to him in their astonishment, "What do you mean? Who touched you? Aren't you aware that all the crowds are pressing in on you? Of course you were touched. How could you not be as these crowds are pressing in? Pressing from every side." And yet we're told here in verse 32 that the disciples' comments didn't stop Jesus from looking. He looked around to see who had done it. We're not told here whether Jesus knew who it was or whether he didn't know who it was. We're not told, and I'm not sure that it matters all that much. Whatever the case may be, he was concerned that the one to whom the power had gone out of him for be identified. Why? Because he wanted to make her aware that it was not merely physical healing that was the most important thing. It was the fact that this healing had made her whole. Literally here it says when he finds her and she comes to him with fear, literally Jesus says to her, "Your faith has saved you." Our translations say, "Your faith has made you well," but really it's, "Your faith has saved you." Jesus was bestowing an even greater blessing upon her than the healing of her physical condition. And that is, he was declaring that through the exercise of her faith, she was made whole, body, soul, and spirit. She was saved. Isn't that a wonderful thing? It was not because of her faith, but her faith was the instrument through which our Lord bestowed this great blessing. And friends, nothing has changed. What saves us today is not faith itself, but faith is the instrument through which God, by his grace, helps us to rest and rely upon and trust in the work and the merit of Jesus Christ. Our confession of faith and question and answer in the larger catechism, question and answer 72, ask, what is justifying faith? And this is the answer that it gives as it summarizes the scripture. Justifying faith is a saving grace wrought in the heart of a sinner by the Spirit of God and the Word of God, whereby being convinced of sin and misery and of the disability in himself and all other creatures to recover him out of his lost condition, not only assents to the truth of the promise of the gospel, but receives and rests upon Christ and his righteousness, therein held forth for pardon of sin and for the accepting and counting of the person as righteous. What's our larger catechism saying? It's saying that how is it that we're saved? We're saved when we see our lost condition. When we see the misery of our estate, when we see that there is help in none other but in the one who gives the promise of his gospel, that to rest upon Christ and Christ alone, we have pardon for sin and we are accepted as righteous in his sight. And question and answer 73, it says, faith justifies a sinner in the sight of God. Not because of those graces which do always accompany, nor of the good works that are the fruit of it, nor as if the grace of faith or any act was imputed, but only as it is an instrument by which we receive and apply Christ. It's not by our works, it's not by our merits, it's not even faith itself that saves. But it's faith resting on the work of Jesus Christ. Oh, friends, it is as we look to Christ as our righteousness, as we trust in his work, his obedience, that we are saved. There was nothing magic in the touch of the garment. It was the power of the Son of God that healed her of her condition, and it was Christ, the eternal Son of God, who saved her through faith. Never forget that. Faith is an instrument. The power and the grace to save are found in Jesus Christ. And not only did Jesus want her to see why she was healed, he wanted a full and complete restoration that she would glorify him. What's the psalmist say in Psalm 50? Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. When we look to Christ by faith, the burdens we carry are lifted. We're freed from the power and the guilt of sin. And when you believe, such salvation is immediate. And what do we have? Peace with God. The great reformer Martin Luther lived as a monk. One has said that he lived as a monk without reproach. That is, there was nothing that you could bring a claim to with Martin Luther. But listen to what Luther said about himself. He said, I felt I was a sinner before God, with an extremely disturbed conscience. I could not believe that he, that is God, was placated by my satisfaction. Listen, as he says here, very, very honestly and sincerely, he says, I did not love, yes, I hated the righteousness of God, who punishes sinners. And secretly, if not blasphemously, he said, certainly murmuring greatly, I was angry with God. Why? Why was he so angry? But because he saw the righteousness of God, and he had such a disturbed conscience within him. He said, as if indeed it's not enough that miserable sinners, eternally lost through original sins, are crushed by every kind of calamity, by the law, without having God. He said, add pain to pain by the gospel, and also by the gospel threatening us with the righteous wrath. You can see his dilemma, can't you? He saw the righteousness of God, and he was very aware of his own sin, and he did not know how he could come into the presence of a righteous God. It was only as he was meditating upon the Scripture, as he was meditating upon the words of the Apostle Paul, in it, he said, as he was meditating day and night, in it, the righteousness of God is revealed. The he who through faith is righteous shall live. The righteous shall live by faith. And then he says this, there I began to understand the righteousness of God, is that by which the righteous live by a gift of God, namely by faith. And this is the meaning, righteousness of God is revealed by the gospel. God is gracious and merciful. He shows us His righteousness, but He also shows to us that it is by faith in the righteousness of Christ that we shall be able to live and to come into His presence. We who are misery bound and in bondage to sin. He says this after he began to memorize that scripture. He said, I extolled my sweetest word with a love as great as the hatred with which I had had hated before the word righteousness of God. He now replaced that hatred of his righteousness with a love of his righteousness because he knew that it was by faith in Christ that he was a recipient of the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. Oh, friends, what a reminder we have this day of the great mercy of God. If you do not have peace with God, if you do not have joy, if you are without hope in this world, there is hope with a look at the Savior. Look to Him and live. Look to Him by faith and be saved. And we are reminded in this text this morning that those who are saved by faith not only believe in the heart, but confess with their mouths that Jesus is Lord. This woman who came to Jesus, it wasn't sufficient that her physical condition was healed. Jesus wanted her to see that something greater had occurred. That by His grace, through faith, He had saved her. And her job was to glorify Him, to confess with her lips what great things God had done. So let me ask you this day, do you have such hope? Have you looked to Christ by faith? Do you have peace with God? If so, glorify Him. Make known His saving grace. Declare Him who's called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And make His blessings known that others may see and hear that Jesus Christ is the Savior of sinners. Let us pray. O gracious God, our Heavenly Father, help us to see the misery of our sin. Help us to behold Your righteousness. And help us to see that Jesus Christ and He alone is the one who can bring us into Your presence. That by faith we can come into Your presence, knowing Your forgiveness, knowing the power that raises us even from the dead and gives to us life. We thank You that our hope is in You, and we pray for Your blessing upon us in Christ's name. Amen.